if you would, and take time to welcome your neighbor this morning while the choir comes down. You good, Mom? Say hey to Marnie, wave. Thank you. Paula. I appreciate that song. So fitting with what we're talking about in the book of Joshua. Amen. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. You will find verse 1. That's where we're going to dive in today and continue our journey through the book of Joshua. Rob wanted to come preach with me, but I think his mama was a little scared out of this. No, but he's with his grand now, so she's in hog heaven while she's in church. Amen. But, you know, I can remember my children. They were under my ministry until they got grown and smart enough to get out from under it, I think. But they were with me, and they were really just, I think they were more of a rock to me than I was to them. Because no matter what happened, if the people booed me or threw rocks at me or wanted to stone me, I knew that those girls would be right there for me. Brooke used to dissect my preaching a lot. She's about 7, 8 years old. We're riding home. She said, "I figured out some things about your moves, Dad." I said, "Moves? Kind of like I'm Hulk Hogan, a wrestler or some, you know, performer." She said, "Yeah, you've got several moves. The first you have is the hand. And then after the hand, you'll follow up with the fist. And then you'll give them the swipe. And then you'll cap it all off, Daddy, with a praise Jesus." I said, "Brooke, thank you very much." But anyhow, and she just laughed all the way home. I've figured out my daddy's preaching. Anyhow, but it's just a blessing. We've got a lot of great memories, don't we, girls? We travel a lot of miles, and I'm so glad to have my family with me today. I miss them very much, and I hope that y'all know just a little bit of what they mean to me. And I'm glad to have my two sons-in-law here. I really am. I know y'all are thinking, yes, you'll have somebody to preach at. But no, I can honestly say we've all got our quirks. You got them too. They got them. I got them. They overlook mine. I overlook theirs. And we do care very much for each other. They have the two most entrusted things under heaven to me and Angie. That's our daughters. And now that we have a grandson, it's really gotten tough. Amen. As far as the pressure's on them. Amen. But no, it's really not. We do love each other. We try to help each other. I refuse to tell them that. But anyhow, I just did, didn't I? But anyhow, so so glad y'all are here. And I hope that you and your family had a lot of love for one another, because I believe it's so foundational for everything else in your life. How you behave at work, how you behave in the community will flow out of your relationship with Jesus Christ and your family. So I encourage you very much to work hard on both those relationships. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Stand with me, if you will, in honor and reverence to the Word of God, if you're physically able today. The words that we'll be reading are on the screen. Just to get started today, we're going to read down through verse 5 of this chapter. The Bible says these words: "Now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. Joshua said, the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. The 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him.'" Pray with me, if you will. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you would take this poor, lisping, stammering tongue of this preacher today. And God, that you would use someone like me for such a high and holy calling. I pray, God, I'd be faithful. Pray, God, I would be faithful to you as Joshua was above all other. I pray I would deliver to the people exactly what is in the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less. And we pray most of all that you be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and may be seated. Today I'm preaching on the subject, Down Goes Jericho. In the 1970s, boxing was a very popular sport. A lot of fights would be on ABC, Wide World of Sports. And there were a lot of popular professional boxers in that day. And I don't know who your favorite was, but in the 1970s, I had a great liking for Smoking Joe Frazier. I liked old Smoking Joe. One thing was, he was a Southern Baptist, amen, right? Joe, he was quite an athlete, to say the least. 1964 gold medalist for the United States Olympic team was a huge feat, but he ended up going professional and had 37 professional fights. He won 32 of those fights, 27 by knockout, only losing four times with one draw. So he had quite a record. About a week before I was born, on March 8, 1971, he won what was called the Fight of the Century. Some of you might have watched it live, some of you very old people. But anyhow, just kidding. You might have watched that live, the Fight of the Century, where he fought Muhammad Ali for the WBA championship belt. He won it in 1970, defeating Ali, who I understand from history was a guy who he helped when he fell on hard times. But later, you know the story, Ali turned on him in a very vicious way. But he had won this fight in 1971, the belt. Then in 1971, he won the Fight of the Century against Muhammad Ali. But on January 22nd, 1973, he also was in another major fight called the Sunshine Showdown. He was taking on an up-and-coming fighter named George Foreman. You've probably heard of him. On January 22nd, 1973, he was in this fight, and he lost to George Foreman, losing his title. Now, that fight became very famous, not just because George Foreman became the heavyweight champion of the world, not just because Joe Frazier had lost his belt after about 3 years, but it became very special and very remembered in history by the words of the commentator Howard Cosell. This fight ended in the second round, a minute and 35 seconds in the second round. It was stunning to the people because Frazier was the favorite going into the fight. But yet George Foreman, at that time, not a born-again believer, very far from it, came in and he knocked out Joe Frazier. Those famous words that Howard Cosell uttered three times, down goes Frazier, down goes Frazier, down goes Frazier. On that night, a champion fell. A very well-built athlete fell at the hands of another. Also on that night, another champion was crowned in George Foreman. And it's much like what we see in the biblical story of Joshua 6, because Jericho was a well-built city. It was a well-fortified city. It was one of the three largest cities in Canaan at that time, and it was quite a champion of a city. Had a lot of confidence in its fortification, had a lot of confidence in its policies of opening the gates in the daytime and closing them at night, but now it is closed up completely. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, this city would prove to be no match for people who walk in obedience to God. So as we walk through this chapter today, we're going to see that a mighty champion of a city, much like the illustration of the champion Joe Frazier, a mighty champion of the city is going to go down, and it's not going to go down at the hands of another opponent. It's going to go down at the hands of a holy God who is fulfilling his promise to his people. Notice with me as we walk through the text together today that we read there in verses 1 and 2, we read about a mandate. You see in verse 1 that the city is completely shut up. There is a secluded city. It is completely shut up to the point to where no one is coming in and no one is going out. It is completely secluded from any foreign people coming into this city. No one can come in. No one is going out. They're not allowing any opportunity for the penetration of their defensive forces. I can only imagine as this city is so secluded that there's a place where they're probably watchmen on the walls watching the activity of the army of Israel. But even though it was secluded, it certainly would not be enough. But in verse 2, we read in this mandate about a statement of conquest. What does the Bible say? And the Lord said. Let me just say this to you. When the Lord speaks, that's enough. You've seen these bumper stickers. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Sounds spiritual, don't it? But it's not biblical. God said it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. That settles it. Amen? And it says, and the Lord said to Joshua. He's speaking specifically to his servant, to the general that he has put in place to lead his people after the death of Moses. And he says to Joshua, see. He means look. Look ahead. He says this, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now, wait a minute. Not a shot's been fired. Not a gate's been torn down. Not a wall's went flat. There's nobody even looking for combat in the army of Israel. And he's saying, I have given you this city. Now think about it. Joshua was a military man. Joshua had been in some pretty tough skirmishes. Joshua had shown that he was a valiant man of war. But yet his devices and schemes would have failed at Jericho. They would have been no match for the people of Jericho. And Joshua was about to learn a very, very important lesson in the life of every follower of Jesus Christ, and especially those who lead other followers of Jesus Christ, that when God has given you something and you do it His way, victory is inevitable. But if you try to change the path and the program and the purpose of God, you are doomed for failure. Amen? He said, I have given you this city, and I want you to know I've given the king to you. I've given you all the mighty men of valor. All of these people that possess a threat to you are about to be wiped out. That's the mandate. But let's move on quickly. Notice not just the mandate, but there's also the march. If you read in verses 3 through 20, and what I did to keep for the sake of time, not to read all the text, I'm going to walk through some of that with you. But you see what happens. God tells him some things about how you shall march around the city, all you men of war. Something to see there. You men of war. I believe that what he was seeing here is that he has an army of armed men. Now, what they're armed with, we're not 100% sure. It may have been spears. It may have been sticks. It may have been a bag of rocks. I'm sure it wasn't a Beretta 9mm. Amen? But they were armed. They were men of war. Now, when I think about these men, I was sharing this with Bobby as we were walking across the parking lot coming in this morning, and I shared it with the men in the prayer room. When I read about those men of war, I can't help but think who might have been in that bunch. Because you see, when this march takes place, sometimes we have it in our mind that these 2.5 million people line up around the walls of Jericho. And they walk around once a day for 6 days, and 7 times on the 7th day they shout, the walls come down, happy, happy, happy. The truth of the matter is, and David Jeremiah believes this, I believed it before I read Jeremiah, but since he believes it, and I believed it before, I confirmed it with Jeremiah, so it's got to be what Jesus said, amen? Amen? No, listen, he believes that what Joshua did under the direction of the Lord was put together a representative army. A representative army that would represent all the people while the other people were staged around the city ready for the siege that would take place at the end. And in that representative army were these armed men, these men of war. Now you think, who could have been chosen to be a part of that? Well, the first thing my mind goes back to, you remember the 12 guys they chose after they went to Rahab's house? You remember the 12 guys who went into the midst of the dried up Jordan and got 12 stones and boulders and put them on their shoulder and brought them out and set up the memorial stones? You remember those 12 guys? I just got to believe those 12 guys had to be the top 12. They had proven themselves to be faithful, not just as men of faith and men of war, but they were willing to be obedient and do whatever God led Joshua to tell them to do. Now, I want you to know it's important to understand in our day and time that as pastors, we do not need to be put on pedestals. People that get put on pedestals get knocked off. but I do need to be on your prayer list. Amen. Some of y'all are like, you at the top. You've been at the top. I'm telling you, you need it. I need it. You need to practice. It'll work. Amen. But listen to me. These 12 men right here were men, I believe, that would have been a part of that. But I'm sure there were others. We're not exactly how many years was in this representative group. But regardless of that, he called out, first of all, the men of war. Now, let me say this to you. It wasn't that God needed men of military might to overtake Jericho. He needed men of faith and obedience who would do exactly what he said. Now, let me talk about it. We're not talking about physical war. We're talking about spiritual war. I believe in the church today, what God is looking for men to become is men of war. Men who will just do what he says. Men who will follow him on the leadership of their pastor. I believe that. I believe that God is looking for people who will say, if God is leading us to it, he'll take us through it, even if it doesn't make any sense. See, what we try to do today is we try to only attempt to do the things which we can accomplish within our own seen resources and abilities. But what we need to be asking God today to do is to do something through us that is so radical and even seems impossible that we could only be successful if he shows up. And if he doesn't show up in the matter, then we would be done. I believe today we're asking God. We're praying. I heard Kevin Blackwell from Sanford say this not too long back. He says we're praying these safe little prayers, and we're coming up with these safe little nice little things to say to God. He says we need to quit praying safe prayers, and we need to start praying dangerous prayers that will knock on the windows of heaven and shake the gates of hell. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, that is the kind of leadership that Joshua did. He knew that if God didn't show up, they'd be destroyed at Jericho. But if he did just what God said, that victory was his. Amen? Amen. Well, let's move on a little bit. These are men. Because listen, men, what we need at Heflin Baptist Church today is we need men of war that are praying dangerous prayers, that are asking God to do the impossible, that are asking God to do the unthinkable, because he's immovable, unshakable, and unchangeable. Amen. He is the Lord, sovereign God of the universe. But notice also in this march, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we keep coming back to that, and I know you're saying, okay, preacher, I get it. I know the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God among his people. That's wonderful. I'm glad you got that. That is a very important thing to get from the book of Joshua. But notice that they placed the ark in the midst of the march. Man, he was the center. The people in the front of the march were as close to the ark as the people in the back of the march. See, regardless of where you are in God's army, you need to make sure that you have your eyes on the ark. That you have your eyes and your heart fixed on knowing that without the presence of God, the purpose of God will never be fulfilled. There was the Ark of the Covenant. It had a wonderful significance and symbolic significance was the fact that it represented God was in the midst of his people. Friend, if I could say anything to you today, it's simply this. Without God being the center of this ministry will cease to be a God-honoring ministry. It will be a self-glorifying ministry and will cease to be a ministry altogether. If we don't have God in the center of everything we do, if we try to do things our way because it's just the way we've always done it. Y'all have never heard a Baptist say that, have you? I'll never forget, I've never pastored a church. I've pastored 4 churches in my time, and I pray that I go to heaven from here. And I know y'all thinking, could we send you today? But here's the deal. I've never pastored a church that I didn't hear this. Preacher, we've never done it that way before. And I just remind myself, well, that's why I'm here. To help you do things like you've never done them before. Not because I want to do them that way, because God wants to. I may have told y'all about the time I rode with a deacon to the hospital in my first full-time church. And I'd been there a few months. And he said, I just want to fill you in a little bit about the history of our church. I don't think you're aware of who we are, where we've come from, where we are. And I thought this was going to be a good conversation, Ray. I thought this was going to be, here's a wise older deacon who's going to help a young fledgling 27-year-old pastor, and he's going to help me understand why this church is so dead. Told y'all, I'm more polished than I used to be, amen? I wouldn't say nothing like that now, would I? Yeah, I would, amen. But here's the deal. So he's talking to me. He says, you're going to need to understand, preacher. He said, you're a fiery little preacher. I was smaller then. And he said, you know, and he says, I want you to know I really respect your stand on eternal security. Because evidently they had even some people in leadership didn't believe in the eternal security of the believer. That's a problem, amen. And he said, but you're going to have to understand that our church is not one of those where people run to the altar all the time. He said, so you need not expect much altar activity. That thing was going south. You know, he says, what do you think about what I just said? I said, so you're telling me your church don't use the altar much? He said, yeah. I said, well, I guess that's why God sent me here. Yeah. Yeah, buddy. I said, because I want to tell you right now, if you want to see God move among his people and you want to see heaven fall and you want to see revival come, it will not come from warming your gluteus maximus on that padded pew. It will come when you put your knees on the altar before God and you drop scalding hot tears, salty tears, and you drop them on the carpet before God and you plead with God to move among his people. I'll tell you right now, sir, that sitting on the pew and just warming up will not bring a move of God. But I want you to know I'm going to plead with people who grab a hold of the horns of the altar of God and pray till God shows up, heaven comes down, glory fills our soul. I will make no apology for that. Why? Because it's the doorway to revival. Amen. Amen. I believe that, church. Now, I'd like to tell y'all he fell on his face right there in his eye. I'd like to tell you, as old evangelist said, tears welled up in his eyes. And he came, no. I'd love to tell you that's what happened. And he says, well, he basically told me it's going to be a rough run for you. He was true to that. Amen. It was a rough run. But I'll tell you what, God taught me something. And I'll be the first to admit, I've made my mistakes. Y'all ever made them? I've made my mistakes, and I have learned from the school of hard knocks. But I'm like my old football coach, Coach Harper, and wrestling coach used to tell me. He said, boy, if you're going to make a mistake, you better make it full speed. He said, you jump off sides, you better not take one step and say, oh, no. He said, you better knock somebody down when you jump off sides. And he said, if you knock somebody down, you jump off sides, we'll take the five. You take one step and say, uh-oh. He said, nah, we're going to have a chat. But here's the deal. Every mistake I've made, John, I made it full speed. I can guarantee you. And I learned from them. But I'll tell you one thing I did learn, even as a young pastor. Do not let people throw a wet blanket on the fire which God put in you. Don't you let them conform you into who they want you to be as a preacher. You go be God's man. And if they throw rocks at you, if they run you off, if they tar and feather you, if they step on your blue suede shoes, ladies and gentlemen, you just be God's man and God will take care of it. That's what Joshua did. All right, let me move ahead. Notice also the activity of the priests. Those Levites were pretty busy. Notice what was happening with them. They bear the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. Seventh day you'll march these seven times, and the priest shall blow the horns. Hey, I got something to show y'all. I meant to bring it up here with me. Excuse me, okay. Gotta reach down here. Sorry, folks. A little intermission. Y'all know what this is? That's an authentic ram's horn from the nation of Israel. Still got the sticker on it right here. Shofarot Israel. Bara Shiarat Reback, www.shofarot.com. Okay? But I got a good friend who's in our church in Rome. His name's Jerry Burnett. Jerry ordered this from Israel and had it sent to me. Funny story is, it came to my office and I opened it up. That's a shofar. That's a ram's horn. That's legit, man. So I was so fired up, and I took it out, and it was late in the afternoon. I said, I'm going to get it out tomorrow. So I put it up on my bookshelf, and I went home. That's all right. I'll get you a minute, boy. Okay, look here. Look here. I came to my office the next day. I couldn't open the door. It hadn't been outside long enough, Ray. It was like Lazarus. It stinketh. It stunk up the whole church, man. I mean, I had to take it outside and set it for about a week. And, you know, I still get a little whiff every now and then. But I'm telling you, this has been sitting out for about, I've been here almost 8 years, so probably about 10 years. But something much like this was what the priests would have used, something very similar. They would have blown these trumpets. The priests were busy in the march, Marty. They weren't just saying, oh, come, all ye heavy laden and burdened. No, they had a responsibility. Responsibility of the priest was that they were blowing horns. Everybody thinks, you know, hey, this was just a very solemn thing. Everybody was quiet, but the horns were blowing. Can you imagine those people inside Jericho? Can you imagine the reports that were going through the Jericho Times? Oh, don't worry about them little Israelites. All they can do is walk around and blow horns. Don't worry about them. If there was any threat at all, I mean, we could squash them just like that. Don't worry. But I bet there was some tension building as the priest, one time a day for 6 days, went around blowing that horn, telling them that judgment was about to come. But notice also there was another group called the rear guard, the accompanying guard. You know one thing God never does that we do sometimes? He never allows our back to be undefended. We do. We turn our back sometimes, don't we? When I'm reading about Ephesians chapter 6 about the full armor of the soldier of God, I learned this about it. That those soldiers, literally, we sometimes think they're fighting side by side, but they were fighting back to back. There was nothing to cover their back, only their front. So in order to protect each other, they fought back to back. So somebody always had their back. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know sometimes in the work of the family of God, your job may not to be a priest and blow the horn. Your job may not to be to preach. Your job may not to be to teach. Your job may not be a lot of things. But I want to tell you what we need a lot of in the house of God today. We need some rear guard men who are willing to watch the backs of those in leadership. We live in a very cruel and wicked world. We live in a world today where somebody can make an accusation against you and you are guilty by the court of Facebook before dark. Even if there's no evidence to prove that you did anything. Ladies and gentlemen, we need some folks who are willing to do that. Some willing to catch some of those rocks and dump them to the side. Somebody that's willing to watch the backs of those in leadership and say, hey, I got you, man. You know, I got you six, right? I got you. If anybody tries to come from the back, I got you, because we can't watch. We don't have eyes in the back of our head. We need the rear guard. The rear guard had a very important job. But notice the second thing with me. Notice the institution of the procession. What happened there in verse 10? He said, you will be what? Somebody tell me. Verse 10. You will be silent. You will be silent. This is biblical proof that not a single Southern Baptist was in this march. Amen. It was full of Presbyterians. Kind of like Caitlin. She was a little girl. She loved to sing. She was riding a truck with me one day. She said, Daddy, I want to sing you a song I heard in church. She started singing, I shall not be moved. She said, I'm just like a tree that's fell into the water. Yeah. I thought, well, baby, that's pretty true. I've met a lot of them that's in the water, right? Not planted by the water, but fell in the water, right? No. Listen to me. He told them, you'll be silent. Now, look here. I believe there's a time to sing. I believe there's a time to shout, but there's also a time to be silent. Silence has always been uncomfortable to me. I know that's shocking to y'all, right? Y'all are like, no. Silence is an uncomfortable thing. When I was a younger preacher, I would really get nervous, and even to this day sometimes when things would get silent, because I'd feel like, boy, I've lost my way. I'm not, because I know me, I could see, you know, squirrel, and I could be, you know, my mind could be gone. But here's the They were silent because here's the deal. The weapons of our warfare, Paul said, are not carnal but are spiritual to the pulling down of strongholds. You reckon Jericho was a stronghold? It was the first city that they were going to claim victory over on the conquest of the promised land. And I want you to know this march required some silence, some solitude, and some focus on God, of the Ark of the Covenant, and the purpose for which they had been called. But there's another thing. It also required some stamina. Did you see that in verse 11? Look with me if you will. So the ark of the Lord, so he and the ark of the Lord circled the city going around it once. They came in the city and lodged in the camp, but he arose early in the morning. The priests took up the ark of the Lord. They assembled again. Look, once around per day was probably pretty tiring, but on that last day, don't you reckon it really flat wore them out? I told you about those boulders that they had to walk out of the dried up Jordan. They had to take them to Gilgal, and it was just a short little walk of 2 miles with a big rock on your shoulder. Here they are, but you see how God spiritually and physically have been preparing these men of war for the journey that's ahead? I think it's very important we understand that. The Bible makes it clear how they did it. And then they marched around 7 times in verse 15. But then notice with me, if you would, notice in verse 16 on the institution of the procession, there are some distinct sounds. The 7th time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout. Y'all reckon he said it like that? Hey, hey, y'all. Don't shake up the Baptists in the crowd, but it's time to shout. No, I don't believe that's how he said it all, because right there it says this, there's an exclamation point, which means from what I learned in school is an exclamatory sentence, which means there's a lot of feeling in it. He said this. He says in verse 16, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. He's saying it's yours. God has given it to us, and what God has given to us is very important to understand. They heard this distinct sound. Listen, do you think that the people who had been involved in the march, can you imagine, even as quiet as they were probably thinking in their cell, boy, this is the last day, and when I get around here on the 7th time, I can't wait to hear the signal for us to sound the shout of God, and triumph will come to the people of God. Can you imagine what that was like? Oh, it was something, but there was also, he had something to say about the spoils. Now, when you go in, boys, the city is doomed by the army of Joshua. Is that what it said? No, it said the city is doomed by the Lord to destruction. Wow. Only Rahab the harlot and her family is going to live through this thing. He says in verse 18, and you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You know what he's saying? Leave the stuff behind. Take the silver and gold. Put it in the treasury of the Lord. But everything else must be left. It must be destroyed. It must be left. Don't take anything with you. Pretty clear instructions, isn't it? But we'll find out next week somebody didn't follow him. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 20, the impact of the plan. Look at verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The walls. Do you know people all through history have tried to say, there's no way those walls fell down flat. Bobby, you know they said it's not structurally possible. Have you heard? Bobby's a structural guy. He know. They said there's no way it happened that way. But when they excavated Jericho, what did they find? Fell down flat. Amen. Hey, look here. You can take God at his word, Marty. You can try to cut it up. You can try to dice it up. You can try to make a lie out of it. But I want you to know this is not just printed paper that we have as proof. There is historical and archaeological evidence to support the fact that things happen exactly the way God said them. So what happened? Well, first there was that shout. I bet they'd been waiting on that. But then there was the siege. Now think about these people. Now, you got to get in the story. Y'all in the story with me? We all at Jericho together? All right. Some of you have been in the march. You men of war, you priests, the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you have been the rear guard. You've brought up the backside. You've watched everybody's back. You've been in the march. But most of you have been out there waiting and observing and watching what's going on. Knowing that it, the time of the shout was going to be your signal to come get in the game. He says, I want you to go up in there and I want you to take it. because when the walls come down, all that's going to be standing is Rahab's house. You know what's amazing? Her house was literally built in the walls of Jericho, and it didn't fall. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, there's some times in your life that everything around you will crumble and you'll think you're next, but you'll still be standing at the end of it and you'll wonder why. And the only way that's possible is the fact that God covered you. She is a perfect picture of the covering of God. But then notice with me finally, and I'm done. Not just the mandate, not just the march, but notice the massacre. Sometimes the word of God's pretty bloody, right? Notice what happened in verse 21. And they utterly destroyed the city. All that was in the city, both man, woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Look at verse 24. And they burned the city, all that was in it, with fire, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron that they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. There is total destruction. They didn't leave nobody. If you were in Jericho and you had believed the lies of your government, hey, get with me here. If you'd believe the king who said, we ain't got nothing to worry about, we're Jericho. If you'd believe the newspaper reporters and all the media reports saying, hey, there's no way those people walking around that wall blowing that trumpet are going to be able to take us. If you believe that, guess what happened? Total destruction came to you, your family, and everything. It wasn't just destruction. There was also some deliverance. Look at verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go in the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. Look at verse 23. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought all of her relatives and left them outside the camp. Look at verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Notice the deliverance. Jericho was inhabited by this woman named Rahab who didn't have the best reputation. And you know, church is hard. Some people won't go to church today because they've made mistakes in their past. They've made bad decisions. Because mistakes, some people we like to say is a mistake, but if you repeat it for 40 years, it's a decision, okay? It only take that long. They've made bad decisions that have brought problems on them, their family. And when you live in small towns like we do, everybody knows your business, and they done added something to it. You grow up in a preacher's home, you'll find out. My kids can tell you, everybody will know your business, and they'll add something to it. Some of it may be true, some of it may not. But you come up and you say, well, you know what? I've made a mess. God couldn't use me. Listen to me. If God could use the testimony of this woman to be able to make the conquest of Jericho, she was spared because of a covenant. Amen? A covenant was made to her between these two spies in the name of the Lord with her and her family. She honored her part. They went back and honored their part. A covenant led to her deliverance. Can I say this to you, child of God, today? You and I were under a curse. We were lost in our sins. None of us deserved even one glimpse of glory. But Jesus. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, he stepped down from glory and took on the realms of humanity. He never compromised his deity, but he fully embraced his humanity. He went to a cross and bled and died for you. All of us deserve what Rahab deserved. But you know what? He made a covenant. And the covenant he has made is if you, my friend, will confess in your heart, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, as Rahab was saved from the destruction of Jericho, you will be saved from the destruction of this earth and will spend eternity in glory. Why? Because of a blood covenant. God help us. But then notice finally, if you will, some distinction. You got to get this. This is going to set up chapter 7 for you next week. Verse 26, then Joshua charged them at that time, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and his youngest he shall see it set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country. Let me put this to you in layman's terms. Joshua became a popular man in Canaan, and he had only taken down one city. Joshua's reputation of victory over impossible circumstances had gained him a lot of notoriety. We see this in our culture today. I heard this preacher say this past week, and if I called his name, you'd know him. Very famous Word of Faith preacher. He preached a Christmas message and said that what Jesus did when he saved us is he used us and gave us as a gift and presented us to the Father. Like the Son gave the Father a gift. But Scripture constantly reminds that it was God who gave to the Son. Amen. Total heresy, okay? Total false, right? But man, people were like, oh, I'm God's greatest gift. No, you're not his greatest gift. You're his workmanship. Yes, you're created in Christ Jesus. He's making a masterpiece out of you. But listen, here's what happens. Sometimes we get a little notoriety and we get to liking it. And we get to liking our notoriety more than we do our relationship with God and our obedience to Him. I might have told you this. I forget what I say sometimes, so if I say it twice, don't worry. As I get older, it'll get worse. very, very well-known pastor that I have and still do have respect for, but at one time had immense respect for him. I began to notice some things. I noticed in the preliminary video that would come on to open up their worship service that they began to say that their service featured the preaching ministry of this pastor and called his name. And I remember putting my head down one day and saying, Lord God, we can't be the feature. Friend, I want you to know Heflin Baptist will never be the feature of the preaching ministry of Brent Thompson. Because if all I've got for a feature, it's going to be a short run at the cinema. But what I'm saying to you is I come here every week to put on display the glorious Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. The preeminent man that is on display in this house is not this preacher. Oh, there's a great word for us to look at Joshua's life, because we'll find last week, if you just look over in your Bible there, one more verse to chapter 7, verse 1, there's just one little three-letter word in verse 1 that starts chapter 7, and it says the word, but, and y'all know that door's fixing to swing. Joshua became very popular. Do you believe Joshua was a man of God who feared God, loved God with all of heart? Absolutely. But was he also a man who was human and could easily be swayed by the opinions of people? Could it cause him to begin to quit looking so strongly at God and start to look at himself? Oh, I think so. So here's our challenge today. Jericho went down. It went down because of the obedience of God's people. It went down because of the power of Almighty God. We got some Jerichos we need to go down in the future of Heflin Baptist Church. I guarantee you they're coming. Many of you will walk up to the walls of Jericho and say, it's too high. They're too strong. Some of you will walk up and say, I believe we can do it if God will let us. There's others that will say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's just go with God, and let's don't flinch, back up, pack up, or slack up till he takes us up. But not only that, those last verses remind us of where our focus must be. I want you to know, when I tell you that I love you and there ain't nothing you can do about it, I mean that. I've got a good cousin who goes over to Gardendale First Baptist Church. She texts with me regularly, and I love her pastor, and she loves her pastor, and she'll share with me things. And she told me this week in a text. She said, I went to our senior adult luncheon the other day, and we had a guest pastor from Texas with us, and he told us at the end of the service, he said, I love y'all, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. She said, I thought he's been watching Brian. She said, no, I thought about you, and I thought, what a wonderful thing to say. I said, and I mean it. I don't care what you go out here and do today. I don't care what you say to me or about me. I'm going to love you unconditionally till Jesus comes. I may not like what you do, and I may tell you I don't like what you do, but that will never stop me from loving you. Joshua had to learn a lesson a lot of us do, is the only person who needs to be famous in our life is Jesus Christ. But here's my question. What Jerichos are you facing? You might have a personal Jericho going on right now. You might have a family Jericho. You might have a professional Jericho come down. You may be needing to make some decisions in your life, and you don't know how I'm going to do this. Here's the only advice I can give you straight from the Word of God. Wait till God speaks and go do exactly what God says, and you'll never be wrong. Would you do business with God today in church? Would we do business with God today? And say, lead us through the Jerichos and let us learn from Joshua, and may we be obedient to the finish. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the wonderful privilege you've given me to stand here before your people. And in my weak attempts, Father, just to expose the truth of your word. Now, Father, right now at this invitation, there are people who need to do business with you. There are people who are lost who need to be saved. There are your children who are walking at a guilty distance who need to come back to you in faith today and repent of their sins and just get right with you. There are your children here today who don't have a church home that need to make Heflin Baptist their church home. I pray you'd help them to do that day if it's your will, not ours. There are others, Father, that you're calling to step out and to quit being in the comfort zone, get in the growth zone, get involved in a ministry, get involved in what God's doing. Lord, I don't know what all that looks like, but I know you'll be faithful. And I pray your people are faithful as well. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house if you would. The very first word, the very first verse, don't delay. As God speaks, you come and you be obedient. God will be glorified. Marty, when you're ready, y'all come.
Just make us our prayer this morning. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh
change you today.
Change my heart, oh God.
Be like you.
May I be like you.
And we're going to keep singing now. Terry plays for just a moment. I want you to look this way. We're going to sing one other verse of that song today. And maybe you've held on and you're just trying to hold out. Maybe God will leave you alone. We're going to sing another verse. And if you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, make him Lord of your life, make Heflin Baptist Church home, whatever decision you need to make, I invite you to do that as Marty leads us.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Potter now. Thank the Lord for speaking to us today. Amen. Amen. God is good. And thank you. Be seated as our ushers are coming today. Encourage you to be faithful as always and giving. God would help us. I know we're, just as an update, we're around somewhere in the neighborhood of 5,000 short on our second van. So as God leads you, you just remember to help with that. So good to have my buddy Sawyer back in the house today. They ain't messed you up too much down there at Auburn, have they? He wore this. He says it's Atlanta Braves, but it's really, he colored it blue. It's really a crimson and white. Hey, I told him, I said, when Brooke and Kate were in college, you know, the boy fraternities gave each other these goofy names, you know. And there was one guy, a friend of hers, his name was Brother Pumbaa. And I said, what's your name? He said, Chub Wheezy. I love it, man. I love it. Just humiliate you here on the spot. No, I'm kidding. I love you, Sawyer. I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of all my young breakfast boys. I miss y'all. And I got another group fixing to graduate. And I hope that, you know, none, I don't think any of them are going to Auburn, I don't think. So anyhow, I failed last year. But anyhow, I do love you. I appreciate you, man. Love all y'all. And as we give today, just remember this. God's give you a part in something hell itself can't stop, and that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you give, you're not giving to the church, but through the church. I always want to remind you that. You're not building, you know, my portfolio. You're being dependent on God and seeing what God does through your church. It's very important. And we're just so thankful for your faithfulness in the past, and I encourage your continued faithfulness. Even when things are hard, you stay faithful to God. It's the very best thing you can do is be faithful to God. I hear people ripping us guys who still believe that the tithe is holy unto the Lord. I hear that all the time in Christian circles, that we're just old, archaic, and we're not telling you right. But I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, in the New Testament, we're grace givers. The tithe is our starting point, and we give grace on top of grace. And as grace givers, we give based on how God's been good to us, not just, you know, he's been far better than me than I ever could be to him. I heard a wise man say this one time in a testimony meeting. He said, I'm just so glad God don't treat me the way I treat him. That got me, stuck with me. And I hope that you will be reminded of that too. So let's just be faithful in giving today. Ain't you glad God's given us a great church family to worship in? He's given us a great opportunity to serve together. And we see God doing great things, but we're just getting started, ladies and gentlemen. We're just getting started. So let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving.
Thank you.
was going to tell you, Nate, make sure you tell John Sakaris. I got my commandments. I keep them right here. I carried them with me this week, and I ate all of them I could stand. That was about four. But they give you a little jolt when you're preaching, so I keep them there. You know, I was thinking, too, with my breakfast boys from last year, I said, Lord, I'm going to miss Sawyer so much. And Jackson and Brody Brennan and Dawson, all six of them, and, you know, and I'm going to miss them so much. And then God gave me another Sawyer. Sawyer Sprayberry, and he's my bro, man. He's in kids' praise right now. I'm telling you, he come in, told me Wednesday night how he puts on his cologne, spray here, spray here, spray there. Hey, I said, but he's all he got it figured out. So I got me another Sawyer. So you'll be excited to know that, right? One thing I miss so much is I remember the day that God spoke to Sawyer when he was about right there where you're at, Camden. I remember what he said when he came to the altar. He said, preacher, I got to get saved because God told me to. I said, well, amen. Well, I'll not get in God's way. What were you, like sixth grade, Sawyer, maybe sixth grade, middle school? And I'll never forget that. Those are some little things that God reminds me of from time to time when I get to thinking that I haven't made a difference in anybody's life and that I'm the worst pastor in America. You know, you ever had that feeling, Brother Scott? Just, you know, the thing is that's not what the Lord's saying about you. It's not what the Lord's saying about me. It's not even what the majority of people saying about us. It's what the enemy says. And I don't talk to the devil. I hope I've warned y'all about that. Do not be one of these people that goes around talking to the devil. He's slicker than you are. Don't go around, I bind you, devil, or take that, devil, or some of these things that people do on TV that sound off. Do not talk to the devil. Talk to Jesus. He's the one who rebukes the devourer for your sake. You talk to Jesus, I guarantee you, he'll take care of you. So do not spend time listening to the devil nor talking to him. He's not worthy of your conversation. You are a child of the Most High God. You have been bought with the blood of Calvary. Don't talk to him. Talk to the one who bought you. Amen. Hey, don't forget this afternoon, the quartet's out at Oak Grove. If you can go out and see them. And then at 5:30, we're kicking off the Bible reading at Ross Park. Thank you for everybody that signed up. Please fill in those spots. Hit that QR code. See what's available. Pick a spot you can fill out. 15 minutes. Maybe you'll want to do 30. Maybe you want to do an hour. I don't know. Do whatever you can to help see this be a success again this year. And I look forward to seeing you there. And always don't forget that I love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Y'all know it's the only people that cheered for the deliverance of my former Alabama friend, who's now UT friend. It's my friend Bruce and Sandy. They said, here's one who has been snatched from the jaws of Alabama land, right? But no, I love y'all, and I'm glad we can have fun. I mean, it's good. I love y'all, and there ain't nothing you can do to stop me. Let's stand together. Sing us out, Marty. Let's go out there and be faithful and live like we're dying now.